Good morning. Turn in your Bible to 1 John chapter 2. That's where we're going to be. This morning, encouragement that every Christian must hear, 1 John chapter 2. So if you've got a Bible, turn there, or however you're going to read along with us, 1 John chapter 2. Encouragement every Christian must hear, from verses 12 through 14 this morning. Let me ask you this question, and if you've been studying 1 John with us for a little while, or if you've read it before, maybe you'll have an answer, but why is it so important for 1 John, the readers of 1 John, the hearers of it, to hear encouragement? Or better, why is it just so important for Christians and believers in general, and just people overall, to be encouraged? I think the answer to the question is that life is hard. Everyone needs encouragement. Life is hard. Being a follower of Christ can be challenging at times. Every person, every Christian needs encouragement. And you know that it's true that the readers of 1 John would need encouragement because it's been a challenging study so far. We've looked at topics like you cannot walk in darkness, deny sin, and claim to know God. You can't do that. We've looked at the fact in chapter 2 that obedience to God and love for God's people are the ways in which we get assurance that we know God at all. And so we've been challenged, we've been tested. And I think as you hear 1 John and read it and study it, you might begin to wonder, does John think I'm a Christian? Is he just wanting to challenge me nonstop? And the answer is, yeah, it is to challenge us, but he also wants to encourage us. And that is what we see in this passage this morning. Again, encouragement every Christian must hear. We need encouragement. I'll tell you a story. I was going to join a gym. And there's no real, it's not a real thing, right, that you can get a free trial at a gym. I mean, you go one time, you share your information, and they are going to follow up with you like 100 times until you join. But anyways, I went for a free trial to a gym. And so I'm walking around, working out with the personal trainer, getting sort of coached by him, doing some exercises. He weighed me. He was measuring me. I think he was sort of testing me. And so we go back to the computer, and he's typing, you know, what's your full name? Where do you live? And he asks me, what is your goal for getting this gym membership? And so he's typing, you know, he's staring at his computer screen, typing, and I'm sitting across from him at a desk, and this guy's a lot younger than me, he's in great shape, you know. And he says, what's your goal for joining the gym if you were to join? And I was like, to stay in shape. There's this long pause. He slowly looks up from his computer screen, he hasn't typed anything, and just makes eye contact with me. And I said, to get in shape? He looks back down, starts typing. I'm like, man, okay. Needless to say, I didn't join that gym. I didn't go back ever. I went to another gym, though, a couple years later, and I was in worse shape, and I met with a personal trainer again, trying it again, you know, got through my woundedness and my brokenness, and I'm meeting with this guy, and we're walking around the gym again. I'm in worse shape, and we're doing exercises, and he keeps saying things like, man, you were really strong. And I'm just like, is he just like making this stuff up? It's amazing. He's like, you actually have a lot of strength. He like mixed it up. He said it in a few different ways. It's very authentic. And I was feeling good. I joined the gym. I signed up for lessons like personally with him. And I was committed to getting in better shape and working out. And it worked for me. And I asked him at one point. I said, hey, what's different about you? I said, why are you so encouraging? I just noticed that. And he said, oh, it's funny you ask. I read an article in my personal training school called Awfulness Versus Awesomeness Coaching. And the whole premise of the article is that most personal training is rooted in awfulness coaching. You show the person how awful they are and how desperately they need to pay you to help them get in shape. Or awesomeness coaching is you encourage them, you build them up, you give them the hope, and the belief that they can do it. And I don't know. I think we probably need a little bit of both. But for me, you can see what I needed. And the point is, though, we all need encouragement. We do. We need encouragement. And people need encouragement. I talked with a close friend recently, and I asked him, why aren't you pursuing the calling that you've told me you have? He said, I've become very convinced that I do not have what it takes. So, wow, that's a strong statement. He made the statement 8 times in a brief part of our conversation. That's a strong statement. That's not how God wants us to think about ourselves in Christ. Even if it's true that you're not cut out for a certain thing, like I'm clearly not cut out to be an Olympic synchronized swimmer. But there are ways to say that other than, I don't have what it takes. You know, God wants us to believe that we are hidden in Christ. And then when he sees us, he sees Christ. And he says over us what he says over Christ. This is my son or daughter in whom I am well pleased. We need encouragement. And so what we have in this passage this morning is encouragement. And we need it so bad that John takes some extra steps to make sure that we stop and we pay attention to these verses. He does that with the way that he writes the verses. One scholar said, and I'll quote Dr. Robert Yarbrough, a commentator, he said, the way these verses are written is the literary equivalent of hitting a mule between the eyes with a 2x4. There's all these features to these verses. We're going to read them in just a second, but there's these features. You know, there's one word, the word write or written. It's repeated 6 times. He goes through these 3 groups of people, children, young men, and fathers, but he goes through them twice. It's kind of like this, like you're at Pullen Park and you're standing next to the carousel and you see a father, a young man, that's kind of weird, right, on the carousel, and a child, and they go around once. And then they go around again. Like, that's what this passage is like. Because he repeats what he says to these 3 groups of people. He says it twice. Why? Why is he doing that? He's doing it to make sure he gets our attention. It's sort of a disjointed passage purposely to wake us up like coffee wakes us up. So that we focus, so that we hear, so that we see the encouragement that we need to get. How do we get people's attention? What do we do, you know? Maybe we use pictures, right? We're very visual people, so it's Instagram or it's photographs. What do we do at church, right? What do? We do graphics. You know, you got some sermon slides and some graphics. We got a microphone so you can hear, get your attention, you can hear. We got a stage, you know, so it's a little bit higher, so help people focus, help people pay attention. We're trying to keep your attention. But we do that every week, so that doesn't really stand out, right? And I'm saying this passage stands out, so we need to do something a little extra. So I brought a whistle with me. And I've never tried this before except for first service. And there was only one person that went to the emergency room. But, you know, I just feel like there's such an effort by John to make sure that we're awake and that we focus on this passage that we need to do something different, and we're always doing microphones and slides and stage and all that. So I'm going to blow this whistle, and through the microphone, it's got a little bit of a strange effect, you'll see. I'm going to blow it as loud as I can, so please be ready. You thought I was going to do it. Look, I saw some people covering their ears, because you guys know I'm a little crazy, but I'm not going to do that. But the way that you just felt, how you sort of got ready, that's what John wants us to do with this passage. Let me read you the passage. Let me show it to you. 1 John 2:12-14, and I'm going to go into verse 15 too, but the repetition, the use of same key words, it's all to get our attention. I am writing to you, little children, because of your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. I'll just read on to verse 15 so you can see it. This is next week. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so there's a very clear command and challenge that comes in verse 15, but he precedes that with these huge encouragements. We're going to look at those today. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for this message, and we pray that we would receive the encouragement that you have provided for us today. Help it to be clear, help it to be helpful, and Lord, help us to listen with our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Encouragement every Christian must hear. So here's my outline. My outline is four encouraging words about me as a Christian. And so if you're not yet a Christian, we would love for you to take that step. These encouraging truths would be true for you. And so we'd love to help you with that. But if you are a follower of Christ, these are four encouraging words about me as a Christian, about you, about me. First one, I am part of a multi-generational family. A multi-generational family. This comes from this passage. The whole passage really gives us this point. Verses 12 through 14, you see it here. So let's think about it for a moment. We just read the passage. How many groups of people do you think John is talking to here? Some say, well, he's talking to two groups of people, because when he's talking about children, all through 1 John, he kind of refers to his readers as children, little ones, children. He just sort of talks to them in that sort of tender way. They're children of God. And so that's everybody. And then he talks about fathers and young men. These are the two groups of people under the umbrella category of children, okay? That's what some people say. Some other people say, no, no, no. John's talking to three groups of people. He's talking to children, to young men, and to fathers. But he's doing it that they all represent these three different stages of progression and growth as Christians. I'll show you one other thing. Notice that if that is the case, he does them out of order. Children, then fathers, then young men. Why does he do that? Again, to sort of disjoint us with the way the passage is written, such that we would then wake up a little and focus. What's he saying? What is he saying? Because he wants us to hear it. The Bible's awesome. The Bible's a great book. Literary masterpiece. Let's ask another question. Why is it all male categories? Did you notice that? Is this chauvinistic? Why is it all masculine? Here's the answer. Because that's how John wrote it. I mean, and it just is. In the first century, you know, just to be clear, Jesus and Paul in the New Testament, they elevated and promoted women above the standards and the position of the Greeks, of the Jews, and of the Romans. That's what they did. And yet they also, while championing equality, saw differences. Differences in calling, differences in gender. And so they taught that. And John, influenced heavily by Jesus, here, writes it how he writes it. The Bible does not police every single phrase and sentence to make it politically correct and remove the gender from it. And we shouldn't either. There are some translations even that change the words of these verses to say old people and young people and just change it around. And that's not helpful. There is something protective and noble about the thought of spiritual fathers. And there is something inspiring and energizing about the thought of spiritual young men who are strong in Christ. And John wants very much to speak to that here. We should let him. Yet at the same time, of course, all Christians, male and female, as they sort of see themselves in this sort of same season of life as is represented by these three categories, should apply what's there and receive the encouragement that is there. Now, what are the terms here? You see the terms, little children and children. Literally just means little people, little children. The Greek word paideia, you see from pediatric, we get that word from there. You see fathers. Christians are rarely called fathers. I think only one place in the New Testament other than here, Christians are referred to as fathers. It's where Paul talks of himself as Timothy's spiritual father. And yet we learn from that passage in this one that we are, some of us, to be spiritual fathers. He also talks to young men. You see, he says, he talks to young men twice here. Christian men in their prime years. If you're looking for a definition. The Greek word is nia niskoi. I know you want to say that because even as you heard me say it, I sensed it. You were feeling a little jealous that I got to say it because it's a cool sounding word. So let's say it. It's a very educated city. We're not afraid of other languages. Let's say nia niskoi. Go ahead. Just one more time, just real, you know. Go ahead and get into it. Neoniskoi. Oh, yeah, good job. That means young men. In the first century, there's a Jewish philosopher named Philo. He used that Greek term as the term for the fourth out of the seven stages of a man's life. Ages 22 to 28 were the years marked off by the Neoniskoi stage. This is typically a period of high energy, idealistic vision, willingness for conflict when necessary, great potential for service, fantasy sports, and video games. Philo said this in the first century. What encouragement does John give to each group? Well, let's look at it. I want to show you a table on the slide there, and it is going to sort of help us to see what we have. So verses 12 through 13, you see sort of the first round, 13b. And John says, I am writing. He says, I am writing. And then he says, to the children, your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. He says to the fathers, you know him who is from the beginning. He says to the young men, you have overcome the evil one. Notice how he says, I am writing. As he talks to them. In the next little stage, he's going to say, I have written, or I write. It's past tense. It's interesting. But again, it's just all this repetition, talking to the same group of people twice. Why? To get our attention. Look at what he says in the second round. I have written to the children, you know the Father. To the fathers, you know him who is from the beginning. To the young men, you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. This is beautiful. These three stages of the Christian life, that's how I see this. And John is providing encouragement for each one of them. And that is a great reminder for us that we are to be faithful to Christ in every season of life as a Christian. The biblical vision for Christianity is not this sort of, you know, you're on fire in college, then you sort of get busy with your job and kids. Then you sort of coast into cruise control and retire. No, you see Paul in Philippians 3 talking about that he presses on to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The vision biblically for Christianity and following Jesus is that you are accelerating, moving at your fastest clip as you cross the finish line and meet and stand before Christ to hear him say, well done, faithful servant. And so we are to be faithful in every season of life. But I love the fact that the Bible is clear that seasons of life are real. And so there's not this one cookie cutter of an intense, passionate Christian, right? It looks different in different seasons. So as a child, you know certain things. And certain things are true of you in that season. As a young man or young woman, as a father or a mother, it just is seasons. So be faithful in your season to Christ. Multi-generational family. What an encouragement. Isn't that fun to be a part of a multi-generational family? I love it. That's why I'm a pastor. I saw very quickly, I did ministry among the Neoniskois for quite a while. College ministry, young adult ministry. And I realized, you know what? It's just affinity-based ministry. You know, you can connect really well with a certain demographic. I realized, you know what? I want to be a pastor. I want to be able to walk into a grocery store or a restaurant with my card and hand it to anyone, any age, and say, come be a part of our really dysfunctional, awkward, but Christ-loving family. It's the local church, a multi-generational family. You're part of it. It's awesome. It's an encouragement. Let's look at the second encouragement. I am forgiven and adopted through Jesus Christ. Four encouraging words about me as a Christian. Number two, and this is to the children. I am forgiven and adopted through Jesus Christ. These are two foundational beliefs that you learn as a very new Christian. That's why he says these are to the children. I am forgiven and adopted. Look at the verse 12. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Verse 13. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. Now, let's say something real quick here. This is written to the children. Do you see that? Some of you might be thinking, well, okay, so this was originally a letter that came to the house churches in and around Ephesus. And some of us might even be thinking, like, how would the children even hear it? Aren't they in kids' ministry? I mean, like, as they're doing a different curriculum, like as the courier brings the letter from the Apostle John and reads it in the house church to the adults, why would there be something to the children? Someone run this back to kids' ministry. No, there's a place for kids in worship. And it's obviously implied all throughout Scripture. I'm not saying we're not really pumped about kids' ministry, because we super are. In any church I would be a pastor at, I would always want to have that ministry. But we also need to be mindful of the fact that the Scriptures understand that we're worshiping together too. All right, back to my point here. I am forgiven and adopted through Jesus Christ. Forgiveness and adoption. What is the most what's like the most popular Christian song for kids? Did anybody just think of Jesus Loves Me? Okay. I'm saying to you that John is writing to the children and he's saying, forgiven and adopted through Jesus Christ, that these are the foundational message for them as young believers. I was just looking at this and I looked at the lyrics of Jesus Loves Me, and I would say to you that those are also the two foundational themes in that song. It's interesting. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. Adoption. Then the chorus, Jesus. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Then the next verse. Jesus loves me, he who died. Heaven's gate to open wide. He will wash away my sin. Let his little child come in. Forgiveness. Forgiveness and adoption. John is saying to the children, be encouraged, I am forgiven and adopted through Jesus Christ. What is to forgive? To free of debt, to pardon, to cancel, to send away, to let go. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. So we are forgiven because of what Jesus Christ does for us through the redemption through his blood at the cross. He dies our death. We are justified, made right before God because of what Christ did for us. That's the gospel. Justification means that because of what Christ did for you and you placing your faith in him, God sees you just as if you have never sinned and just as if you had always obeyed like Christ. Justification means that. And it's an amazing encouragement. It's one of the first encouragements you get as a Christian, as a child in the faith, that you're forgiven. What about being adopted? Little ones to him belong. I'm telling you, to the children, you're adopted. You're not orphans. You're not adherents of a world religion. You're not just servants. You're not just members. You're sons. You're daughters. You're children of God. You're adopted into his family. 1 John 3, verse 1 repeats this theme. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Four encouraging words about me as a Christian. I am part of a multi-generational family. I am forgiven and adopted through Christ. If you have just put your faith in Christ, and you haven't progressed or grown or memorized a ton of scripture or learned all the different fancy theology words or whatever, be encouraged. You are forgiven and adopted through Jesus Christ. Be encouraged. Don't worry about who you're not yet. Be encouraged about who you are. Forgiven and adopted through Jesus Christ. Four encouraging words about me as a Christian. Number three. And these all overlap, obviously, you'll see right here. I have a relationship with God. I have a relationship with God. Look at verse 13. This is to the fathers. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. Verse 14. John, you're killing trees here, bro. You just said the same thing. Why did he do that? We've already talked about this. Repetition for the sake of emphasis. We need this encouragement. I have a relationship with God. Is he talking to people who were old like John was, that literally, like, personally knew Jesus? Like John, like, went fishing with Jesus. So is he saying, guys, you're old, you old guys, you fathers like me, you know him? I think he is saying that, but that cannot be true for everyone that he's writing to, especially since we believe this letter was written to Ephesus and the churches around there. He's not writing to Nazareth, Jerusalem. So yeah, he is, but he's not too. Bottom line here is that time in the faith, time walking with the Lord, and time knowing the Word of God results in being a spiritual father with a rich, obvious, and evident personal relationship with Jesus, where you stop talking about Jesus as a distant mentor that you've never met, and you start referring to him as one you deeply love and know personally. He says, fathers, you know him. Because time in the faith, time in the Word, time growing, they've been walking with him. They know him. And that's exactly what it is like to be a spiritual father. Dr. Yarborough, a commentator on 1 John, says the mark of maturity in Christian community is sound knowledge of God through his Son. To the fathers. And just an application here would be to understand and realize God's vision for us to be fathers spiritually to others in the body of Christ. You are one, he's saying, so be one. Four encouraging words about me as a Christian. Number four, or let's go back through them. I'm a part of a multi-generational family, number one. Number two, I'm forgiven and adopted through Christ. Number three, I have a relationship with God, that's to the fathers. And now to the young men, the Neoniskoys, I have overcome the evil one. I have overcome the evil one. Verse 13 and 14, parts of those verses, let me read them. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. You know, the words here, you have overcome, it's in past tense. It literally means that in the past, you have overcome the evil one. It's a past and completed event that has present day and ongoing implications. Our enemy, the evil one, in every instance is always referring to the devil, is a defeated enemy. You have overcome the evil one, it says. Past event, present implications, ongoing implications. You've overcome the evil one. He says this to them and to us. You are strong. It's awesomeness coaching. You are strong. Why? He continues, the word of God dwells in you. The word of God dwells in you. Recall in 1 John, just in chapter 1, verse 1, Jesus is referred to as the word of life. And Jesus elsewhere is called the word. And so when you see it saying here that the word of God dwells in you, I think it's appropriate certainly to think of Scripture and the Bible dwelling in you. But don't forget also to think of the one who fulfills and embodies all Scripture, the person Jesus dwelling in us. And it's through the word of God dwelling in us that we are strong, that we have overcome the evil one. It's encouraging. Psalm 119, 9 through 11 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And John 8, 31 through 32 says, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, So he's talking to professing believers. He says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. So a professing believer could not be a disciple, and a contingency there is abiding in the word. You are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Set you free from what? Set you free from your not experiencing the reality that you've overcome the evil one through Christ. The word of God dwells in you. Preacher and author Charles Spurgeon in England said of his favorite author, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, he was speaking of him, he said, prick him anywhere, his blood is bibline. The very essence of the Bible flows from him. He cannot speak without quoting a text, for his very soul is full of the word of God. I commend his example to you, beloved. This is the encouragement to young men, to be dwelt in by the word of God, to be strong, and to experience all of the reality of the fact that through Christ you have overcome the evil one. And so if this is true for you, and this is your experience being described, affirmed, and encouraged, then receive that encouragement this morning. I have overcome the evil one. If there are ways in which you're not experiencing the fullness of that and it's not true, pursue it. Pursue it by faith. And I want to close with this. I'm going to read a quote that's going to close us and set us up for next week. We're going to look at verses 15 through 17 next week, and here's a quote. What the author says about his children in this passage, their sins are forgiven, they know the Father, they know him who's from the beginning, and they are strong and have overcome the evil one, is very complimentary. It stresses the blessings they have received as children of God. And so this functions as a basis upon which the author may proceed to exhort them not to love the world. This he does in the next section, which we will study next week. Let me close this in prayer.